As we read, runner after runner came and said, all of your wealth, all of your potential, all of these things have been taken from you in one day. Job 1, 20 to 22, then Job arose, rent his mantle or robe, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly or attributed folly to God. The King James margin says. So as we bring into our thinking what has just happened to Job, he lost everything he had in the world. Every bank account, everything, it was just gone. He had just been told that his animals were stolen or dead, that his servants were dead, that his children were dead. At this very moment, he stands and speaks words of tremendous faith. He speaks of his philosophy of life, and it is both biblical and practical for us, for God puts his stamp of approval upon it, saying he did not sin with these words. So let me just share a couple of things with you this morning. This is not a complicated thing, but first of all, everything we possess, we received since birth. He says, naked came I into the world. I didn't have anything. The old story about the guy, he says, when I came to the United States, I couldn't speak a word of English, didn't have a cent. Well, he was talking about being born here, you know. And that we all have that. That's how we came. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. The apostle asked them, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who are you giving credit for that? And what hast thou, what do you have, that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? The word meaning boast. Why do you boast as if you hadst not received it? Another translation says, why, who gives you your superiority, my brother? What have you that you did not receive? And if you really did receive it, why do you boast as if it were not so? We're not allowed to argue, we worked hard, we earned everything that we have. You're missing a point here, a point that God brought to Israel when they were coming into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. He says, you talk about working hard? Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the place to work? Adam Clark, a faithful old commentator on the Word of God, expands it by this. Who gives wisdom, understanding, skill, bodily strength, and health? Is it not God? And without these, how can wealth be acquired? Whose is providence? Who does providence belong to? See? Who gives fertility to the earth? Who brings every proper purpose to its right issue? Is it not God? And without these, also can wealth be acquired? No. Then the proposition in the text is self-evident. It is God that giveth power to get wealth. And to God, the wealthy man must account for the manner in which he has expended the riches which God hath given him. If he has allowed you to gather some measure of wealth, then you are accountable to him. Naked came I into the world, he says, and naked will I leave. My second point, everything we have acquired, we will leave behind at death. This is a settled fact. See? What this means is that everything that we have is actually a loan. has loaned it to us, but it still belongs to him. There will be a time when we will no longer be able to hold on to it. The British Family Bible says this: the things we have are not properly given, but lent. When God lent us the use of them, he did not mean to forego the property too. He doesn't say, I give up owning it. And therefore, they are his goods still. And he may require them at our hands, or take them from us when he will, and dispose of them when he pleases. What we have, we hold of him as our creditor. Whensoever, therefore, he shall think good to call in his debts, it is our part to return them, not with patience only, bearing through it, but with thankfulness, for what? That he hath suffered us to enjoy them so long. And certainly without the least grudging or repining, as too often we do, that we may not hold them any longer. Let me take the time to tell you the story that meant a great deal to me. It's a made-up story, but I think it illustrates this perfectly. A man hears a knock on the door fairly early on a Saturday morning. He's a little irritated. Comes to the door, and the man says, I have here $1,000 cash, and I wanted to give it to you. And he says, hold on, what's all this about? He says, it's just a free gift. I just want to give it to you. He says, okay, where do I sign? He says, you don't have to sign. Just take the cash. Okay. Well, he took it and he put it in a box because he didn't know what this was all about. See? The next month, a knock on his door, and it's the same guy. And he says, here's another $1,000 for this month. Okay. Third month, same thing. By this time, he says, the guy's just giving me money. He starts to spend it. He starts to enjoy it. He starts buying things that he's wanted. Fourth month, guy comes back, gives him another $1,000. Fifth month, same thing. Sixth month, of course, this guy's standing at the door, you know. He's waiting for this guy to come up. Yeah, we'll send him your address. And at the end of the year, now it's going to be 1 year since he's received $12,000 from this man. He's standing at the door smiling. He sees the man coming. And he walks right by his house and he knocks on the neighbor's door. And he listens and he says, I have $1,000 for you. And the man steps out on his porch and shakes his fist and he says, you dirty crook, where's my $1,000? Is that us? Have we received of him so freely that if he decides not to give it, we call him names? You dirty crook. Hosea 2, 8 and 9. God speaking of what Israel did with what he gave her. For she did not know that I gave her corn, the old word for grain, and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, or wherewith they made Baal. They prepared Baal with what I gave them. Therefore, will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover or take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. They haven't used it as I intended when I lent it to them. I'm taking it back. Again, Adam Clark says, what I have, the Lord gave. As it was his free gift, he has a right to resume it when he pleases. And I owe him gratitude for the time he has permitted me to enjoy this gift. President Dennis and his wife Rhonda have a little girl with trisomy 18. Is that right? Trisomy 18. And a lovely little girl, but she doesn't develop like other children. And they've spent a lot of money just keeping her alive. They sent her home from the hospital with a certificate saying this child will die and it's not the parents' fault. The thing that I've been most impressed with from this family is that never was a question, why did God do this to us? The question is, thank you, God, for giving us this precious life that we can care for. And every time I've heard him talk about it, he has said that for as long as God gives her to us, we'll give him thanks for getting to know this little girl. This is the attitude we need to take, you see. Old Matthew Henry, at the time when Charles Spurgeon was reading his commentary, he talks about Job, and he says, Job does not say, the Lord gave and the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans have taken away. He doesn't say, God made me rich and the devil has made me poor. But he went to the very source of the power and says, he that gave has taken. And he could settle that in his thinking. Epictetus, an early church father, said this, and I was impressed. When thou art deprived of any comfort, suppose a child taken away by death, or a part of thy estate lost. Say not, I have lost it, but I have restored it to the rightful owner. But thou wilt object, he's a bad man that hath robbed me. What is it to thee by what hand he that gives remands what he gave? This is the attitude of Job. He saw God's hand, even though we know the devil was given the right to do this, and he used the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans to accomplish. The third thing that we need to understand in our economic philosophy is that Job's truth is repeated throughout the scripture. This is not just a lonely thought buried in the back of the Old Testament. The psalmist learned this from Job, Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. That means you don't have it, but he does. See? Don't be afraid. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Descend into the pit, you see. Solomon echoes Job, Ecclesiastes 5:15. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. We only have it during this life. And Paul, too, reminds us, 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The fourth thing that we need to establish is this. Sinful flesh, the world, does not recognize Job's truth. They do not stand where we as Bible believers must stand. They have not grasped this. To them, the world is all they have. They cannot see. They have put willfully the blinders on to keep them from seeing the past and eternity future. Sinful flesh does not recognize Job's truth. Man's instinctive response to this certainty is irrational. Denial that fuels a frantic dedication to acquiring, hoarding, consuming everything possible. I want it, I need it, get all I can and can all I get, you know. The bumper sticker said, he that dies with the most toys wins. God says, beware of this. this attitude of grasping and hoarding, that the gifts given are for your needs, and then beyond that, for you to dispense, for you to share, for you to care for others. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But they that will, that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. The temptation picks a stumbling, the snare picks something that's grabbed them. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. See, there are desires built from what we need, the appetites for food and drink, for sleep, recreation. But the foolish and hurtful lusts go beyond that, to eat to where it hurts you, to act beyond what's good for your health. And he says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, how often this is misquoted, that money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money is the root of all evil, of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they coveted after the money, they have erred or been seduced from the faith. You can have only one God. It's either the God of heaven or it's the God of earth, money. Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I always think of Judas, so lustful for money that he would betray his Lord. And then he threw the money back and pierced through with many sorrows. He hung himself. Solomon considers the nakedness of death as one of the great puzzles, the great enigmas of life. Ecclesiastes 2, 22 to 23. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, that problem of going to work every day and doing all that, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, his travail, grief, yet his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. His picture is under the sun, you know. Divide this where God doesn't exist, just you and the earth. What the materialist does. And he says life doesn't make any sense anymore. You work hard, you face all this, you gather your money, and then you die. This is vanity. This is emptiness. This is foolishness. Again, Ecclesiastes 5, 15 and 16. And here, quoting Job, as he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he hath carried away, that which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Aha, I finally got the wind. Oops, there it goes. Understand that Christ emphasized the same vanity. He tells the story of the man. God gave him more than he needed, and he could have chosen to do much good with it. Instead, he says, I'll just build a bigger barn. Luke 12, 20, 21. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, or they do require thy soul. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Who are you storing it up for? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. John 6, 27, Christ urges, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There's a way to feed yourself that takes you to heaven. from what God provides, not the meat that perishes, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Let me emphasize then the fifth thing. The economic philosophy that we have what we have only during this life, we need to think of it as a gift of God, as a loan from God. How are we to deal with this positively? Well, the scripture focuses on learning to be content. I think in theory we all want to be content, but in practice we don't. We admire the person who is never content. We admire the person that has ambition, always striving. Contentment is not a spur-of-the-moment emotion. It's a rational skill learned by grace. It's a way of thinking. Paul takes what Solomon had been saying to its rational conclusion, 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. So what do? Well, having food and raiment. Food and covering is what this means. If you have those two things, let us there be therewith content. Do you have food to sustain your life? Do you have covering to protect you from the elements? If that's all you have, we should be content before God. I don't believe there's one here that has only received those two things. And so we are blessed, we are wealthy. Job modeled that contentment in his words. Now, as soon as we start talking about this actually being the way of life, then people say, oh, that can't work. But let me tell you what it is not. Biblical contentment is not stoic fatalism. You know, the guy that fell down the stairs and says, well, at least that's over. You know? To read Job rightly, we must view his words in 122 through the tears of 120. Hear his robe rip. Watch him shave his head. See him fall to the ground. These are impassioned actions. This man was broken. Job's response was not stoicism. Stiff upper lip, just take it. Job's response was not a superficial shrug and a shallow, well, praise the Lord anyhow, you know. He was grieved. He was a man in agony. His anguish was the overflow of a hemorrhaging, a bleeding heart. So that's not what he's asking us. Secondly, biblical contentment calls us to a settled conviction. To expect loss in this world. It's a world of sin. God is the gracious giver and therefore the just taker of all that we have, any and all. In his book on Job, Francis I. Anderson says, all things belong to God absolutely. So we need to come to this as a conviction. To be given as a gift, not claim to be taken back without wrong. There is no talk of human rights. The Lord is sovereign owner of all. Once we grasp this, then we stop grasping the stuff that we have. Well, missionary Amy Carmichael said, when God started taking things from her, she found it was a painful thing until she started holding all that she had in an open hand so that God could take what he wanted without wrenching her hand open. This is where we need to be. Here's the principle Job had not done anything to deserve the removal of all God's blessings. But neither had he done anything to deserve all those blessings in the first place. You see that? That's the point of this. Nor have we. I didn't deserve to be those things to be taken away. But you didn't deserve those things in the first place. Job declared both of these truths. Look again, Job 1:21. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." I didn't deserve it, but I didn't deserve to lose it. But this isn't about what I deserve. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again in Job 2:10, he said unto her, his wife, who got caught up with all of this, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Can we take what we like and then complain about what he takes? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He got it right. He understood the believer's economic philosophy. It is not unjust for God to remove any or even all of his blessings. If you think this is unfair, you misunderstand God's terms. You misunderstand how this thing works. All of this world's blessings are undeserved loans that he may recall at his will, or cause you to leave behind at death. You may take nothing with you except your spiritual character. A godly mother said, "The only thing we receive in this life we can take with us are our children." How important it is to try to bring your children to the saving knowledge of Christ. Proverbs 15:16. Think of this attitude. Better is little with the fear of the Lord, that's being content, isn't it, than great treasure and trouble therewith. You're reading about an old Jewish curse. The old lady would say, "May you have 100 beds and never get a good night's sleep in any one of them." Treasure and trouble. Luke 3:14. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, John the Baptist, saying, "What shall we do to repent of our sins?" He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely." And here's the big thing: be content with your wages. Soldiers, content with their wages? Yeah. Philippians 4:11 and 12. The Apostle Paul didn't carry around a Visa and Discovery card to take care of the things. He lived truly hand to mouth. And he says this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, of lack. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Do I have much? Do I have little? That's okay. "I know both how to be abased," put down, "and I know how to abound." I know what to do when the money comes in. I don't build another barn. You see? "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The interesting thing here, and of course 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then the contentment here, "Having food and raiment, let us be there with content." This is great gain if you can do it with godliness. where you see God in the picture. And why was Paul able to suffer need and still be a great missionary for God? Well, Hebrews 13:5 pictures this for us. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. You get that? I want that. I want that. I want that. I'm sure I need that. Covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Why should I be content? He said, because look at what you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You as a believer have God. Isn't God enough? That's pretty covetous. When you have God, but you demand more. We have for us the believer's economic philosophy. Once we understand this, the other things that I'll be talking about, religion and politics, will come easily. And I hope you can join me for tonight and then the next week as God allows. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are challenged against the way the world thinks, that the world is set out there for them to take as big a piece and big a bite as they can, no matter who they have to step on. You have told us that there are two great commandments, to love you with everything we have, and the second, like unto the first, to love our neighbor as ourself. To define being a good neighbor, you gave us the picture of the Good Samaritan, who saw someone in need. He was there. He could help. And so he did. He used the resources that you had given him that he didn't absolutely need for himself. And he used it to help someone in need. Father, help us to walk that path, to fulfill the two great commandments in the Word of God. For Christ told us that on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. We're at the very heart of the matter. For you are love, and you ask love. We pray, Father, that you might help us to see then that if our political entanglement is all about getting more from others, then we have lost track of where you want us to be, the loving giver, not the callous taker. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be today that you say, Pastor, I realize I've been influenced by the world and the world's way of thinking. I don't want to stay there. I want to have the true believer's economic philosophy. May it never happen to me as it happened to Job, but if it were, and one day upon my death I will lose everything in this world, if it does, then I want to be able to say with him, thank you, God, for giving it to me as long as you did. You have given, you have taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is where I want to live. Yes, amen. 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 Father, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a King Jesus. We know that you supply our needs, not our wants. We can be content with you. We can be content with what you provide. Therefore, we will not choose things politically just for the sake of getting more. We ask that you might help us to see the rightness and the wrongness of things, but especially about the concept of money and the economy. We thank you for each one that raised the hand. Father, somehow thy spirit touched a heart, a thing that I could never do with mere words. Thy Spirit has touched a heart and urged them to take a step closer to you. We ask, Father, that you might help them to follow through on that, to make a decision based upon that sense of need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.